If you want to read with me, turn to the book of Revelation, the 18th chapter. And I want to say this now before I read, that I appreciate from my heart these men and women that are laboring with us night and day to help us. The men that are laboring out here on the building, I appreciate the fact that while others are not working on the job and sitting around, these men are coming helping me. I've got men that are not working on the job. They're sitting around and grumbling and mumbling because everybody else won't feed them and take care of them and won't come out here and hit a lick to help do anything out here. I think that's pretty poor. I really do from my heart. I think that's a poor man. If I was a wife to a husband like that, I'd get on his back, so to speak, and I'd tell him, I'd say, if you don't have any work and you say you want to work, why don't you go out there and help Brother Pike and them brethren? I would, ladies. I would. Every morning when he got up, I'd be like a sore thumb to him. I would. Now, I'll tell you what. You talk to him like that, and it won't be long before he'll go get him a job. That's right. He figure if he's going to have to work out here with Brother Pike and his brethren, not get no money out of it, he'd just go get him a job where he can make some money. That'll get him in a mind to work. You bring him out here a little while, and I'll turn him loose with Brother Zell and some of these other fellas that's got a mind to work, and he'll get in a mind to work, and after a while, he'll go back and get him a job. The 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. You know, honestly, folks, it hurts me because I work with people and help them to get a job, and then they quit the job. They won't work on it after you get it. They just don't have a mind to work. You help them, and you just don't do a bit of good in the world. You help them today, and you got to help them tomorrow. You help them tomorrow, and you got to help them the next day. I appreciate a man today. The folks gave him a little help. He was a stranger, and the Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers. For you yourself was a stranger one time, and they was helping a stranger today. Gave him a little money and some food. But I appreciate the attitude he had. He said, now, he was a sinner, you know, and a stranger. But he said, I tell you what, I'll be willing to go down and work on the church. And I just don't have any work, don't know where to get me a job. And said, I've always been used to having a job and working. And said, I don't have any money. And said, the children got to have something to eat. But said, I'd be glad to go down and work on the church. And I told him we didn't need him down there, you know, right now. Because I don't expect sinners to come down and build the house of God to you. I don't expect that. And so I like his attitude better than some of them that say they're Christians. Some of our people have got more excuses. Somebody said one time than Carter has liver pills. It seems like that they got more excuses. I have people that continually give me excuses of why they can't work on a job, why they can't work here, why they can't come to church. I had a person to come by today. And they have to work on a job sometimes and be out of service. And they told me, said they was wanting to quit that job. I was trying to encourage them to stay on it till they could get another. And they said, well, you don't want me out of service, do you? I said, well, no. I said, but the other day you was out of service and you wasn't working on a job. I said, you had all day off. We had service and you didn't come and he didn't say no more. 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of a torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after there are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft that he be shall be found any more in thee. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, I want you to notice that in this, it was stated that when all of these great talents and these great things were taken away, it was also stated in here that the voice of the bride would be heard no more. Now, it is obvious from that statement that the voice of the bride is in the earth. How many of you know that we're the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ is in the earth, and the voice of the bride can be heard. In other words, as we go to and fro through the land and speak to people, it is the voice of the bride in the earth. Not only is the voice of the bride in the earth, but also the voice of the bridegroom is in the earth. How many know that the voice of the bridegroom is in the earth? The Bible said, when the minister speaketh, it is not him that speaketh, but the voice of the bridegroom speaking to his bride. How many know that's the Bible? See, it's not you speaking, but it's God speaking through you in the earth. So then the voice of the bridegroom is also heard. Now, we're not aware a lot of times, you know, that it is the Almighty God speaking to us, and we don't like to acknowledge the fact that it really is the voice of the bridegroom and not the voice of a human being, but it really is the voice of the bridegroom. For we will agree that the voice of the bride is heard in the earth here, from these writings, but it is hard for us to agree that the voice of the bridegroom is actually heard in the earth. So I thank the Lord tonight because not only is the voice of the bride heard in the earth, but the voice of the bridegroom. I'm glad that he does speak in the earth and let us know what's going on, ain't you? And so then it said that there was a mighty angel come down from earth having great power and with this great knowledge or power or whatever this angel possessed, The Bible said that it lightened all of the earth. Now that really does something to me. In other words, it was such a great light as it came down from heaven. Now somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike, came down from heaven? Jesus said, I came from heaven and I go back to heaven. They said, where are you going? He said, I'm going back to where I come from. I came to do the Father's will. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. Or that is to say, I came from the Spirit and I go back to the Spirit. So then when an angel comes down from heaven, it means that from the Spirit came the angel, and the angel being Spirit, having come from the Spirit, he goes back to the Spirit. So out of the Spirit came a great angel, as the song said, a great shining angel that stood on the land and the sea, raised his hand up to heaven and said, time shall no longer be. And so then this great angel that come out of the Spirit, as he came out of heaven, the Bible said he came with a great power. Now Paul spoke of a power. How do you know what it was? He said, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Is that right? And said this angel came with great power and said his light, or the light that God had given him, it lightened all of the earth. All of the earth. I tell you what, I like the way that John spoke of that. We spoke about this the other night. It said that this light that came down from heaven, which we've handled with our hands, said it is the light of every man. And the Bible said it lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Is that right? Said it was the life of man, and this life was not just a life, but it was a light that lightened every mankind. I wish tonight I could really get into the things that's in my heart tonight. I really do. But I think about the days of Moses, and I think about the days of our brother Branham, so great a prophet the world has never known, any greater prophet. But I think about brother Branham, and I think about Moses. And I think about the days of Moses where this great pillar of fire was in the earth in the days of Moses. It was a great pillar of fire. It was a pillar of fire by night, and it was a pillar of cloud by day. How do you know that? I wish you could understand what I'm saying. But it was a pillar of fire by night. It was a pillar of cloud by day. Now then, in this great pillar of fire, God would present himself, because it was in this great pillar of fire that God could veil himself and let it stand between him and the children of Israel. Now, tonight, if you're spiritual, we might say something that you might understand. But there is a great, wonderful, dimensional depths to the things of God. A lot of times I preach to you, I'll be speaking to you, and I'll say something, you know, to you concerning the things of God, and I'll say you didn't understand. And then you'll look at me like, well, Brother Pike, what makes you think we didn't understand? And I know that you understood what I said as far as my natural sayings, and I know that you understood what I said as far as hearing me. But I'm speaking of the dimensional depths of the mind of God and the things of God, because it's so deep. See, you can't understand the deep things of God. There is no living human being on the earth that can understand the great dimensional depths of the things of God. It's not given unto man to do that. But the Bible said that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And when you get the Spirit of revelation, or the Spirit of God in your heart, then the Spirit of God begins to search out the deep dimensional depths of the great things of God and begins to reveal them to you. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. So then, when I think about Moses, I see a great thing happening. Now, are you willing to listen for just a few minutes tonight if I can bring out a few thoughts? I'm going to try to dwell for just a few minutes on the light. We brought out a message not too long ago that there was such a great, powerful, dimensional depth. Until if you could go back and get the tape and listen until you got into the anointing of it, you would literally be shocked and astounded. But notice this now as we try to instruct you just a little bit tonight in the Word to see if we can get across one or two deep thoughts in the things of God. Look at the days of Moses. There was the great pillar of fire. Now remember, the pillar of fire was nothing more than a cloud with fire in it. How many of you know that? See, it was a great pillar of fire. But in the daytime, it was a great pillar of water. That's what a cloud is a vapor. How many of you know that? It was a great pillar of vapor in the daytime. That is water. In the daytime, it was just a great pillar of cloud. Now, when I think of the great pillar of fire, and I'm sure many of you think of it the same way, you think of Brother William Branham, is that right? Because the pillar of fire was evident in his life. No, I don't mean that everybody saw it, because from all I ever understood around Brother Branham, he was the only one that saw it. I've heard some people say that they saw it, and I don't doubt but what they did. It would be a very sporadic thing, or very few people that ever saw it. But Brother Branham saw it, not the people. They only saw the manifestation of what was with him in the pillar of fire. You understand what I'm saying? But it was a pillar of fire by night. Now, God said to Brother Branham, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with thee. Is that right? In other words, Brother Branham, as I walk with Moses, and as I was with Moses, or whatever Moses' life represented in the earth, so shall your life represent the same, and I'll walk with you as I did with Moses. Is that right? But when daylight came, it was a great pillar of cloud. I believe that this is why that God let me see the vision, that in this great vision I looked into heaven and I saw a great pillar of cloud that was a pillar of fire. It was a great pillar of fire. And I saw this great pillar of fire as it came down from out of heaven, stood over my head, but as it came from heaven, the fire left it. I saw it as a great pillar of fire. The fire was intermingled and run through it like lightning. You could see the whole pillar of fire in a blaze. But as it came down from heaven, I noticed the fire begin to leave it. And by the time it got down to my head, there was no fire in it. It was a great pillar of cloud. I saw this come all the way down out of heaven. One of the most shocking visions I've ever seen in my life. Now, I know that our body is the tabernacle of God. I know that. Are you listening to me? I want you to listen real close now. Our body is the tabernacle of God. And it was said that whenever this pillar of cloud, or rather pillar of fire, was over that tabernacle in the wilderness, that God was in the tabernacle communing with Moses. Is that right? When this great pillar of fire that represented the anointing of Christ, in that the anointing of God is God Himself, whereas He's called a consuming fire, when this great pillar of fire would come down over the tabernacle, just like that pillar came down over my head, my body is a tabernacle, for the Bible said your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, for he said, if I put off this tabernacle, I have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That is, I have a spiritual body, whereas I've borne the image of the earthly. While this great pillar of fire was over the tabernacle in the wilderness, Then God was known to be in his tabernacle. But did you notice that after the wilderness experience, from that time on, there is no record where the pillar of fire was seen as that which led Israel. Are you listening? Did you know that even the coming of Jesus that signified the pillar of fire, in that fire is typical of blood, the great coming of Jesus to begin with, to show the life of Moses, in that he was the prophet likened to Moses, because that's what Moses represented, was Jesus. Even that same Jesus hung at Calvary, and Calvary, with the blood, signified the vesture dipped in blood, which was the great pillar of fire. But at the second coming of Jesus, it doesn't signify it as a pillar of fire. But it said he shall come in the clouds of heaven. Is that right? See, it is a pillar of cloud by day. In other words, the first coming was Moses. The second coming of the Lord signifies Joshua taking him over death and out of the carnal mind and the carnal world into the heavenlies of God, riding over the tribulation period into the millennium. Is that right? So then it's a cloud by day. It's a pillar of fire by night. It is a pillar of cloud by day. The great pillar of fire was in the life of Moses. Now, when we think of the pillar of fire, we think of the tabernacle. But did you notice that when Joshua crossed over the Jordan, there is no record of that tabernacle anymore? Are you listening? Now, somebody would say, "No, Brother Pike, what do you mean? There is no record of that tabernacle, which was the holiest of holies, no record where they esteemed that tabernacle anymore as they did in the days of Moses." Now, why was that? Why was that? There was a reason. There had to be a reason for it, and that reason is that that tabernacle in the wilderness represented the body of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went over death, the tabernacle was not with them anymore, but it went and sat at the right hand of the Father. So then the life of Moses, representing that when Moses went away, there was no more tabernacle as it was before. You follow me? Now, why? Because the tabernacle in the wilderness was not the tabernacle of God at all. Moses was the tabernacle of God. And when Moses went away, the tabernacle couldn't be with him anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Now, somebody said God went down there and appeared in that tabernacle. God appeared in Moses. God is a spirit. God always works in a man. All God was doing was teaching them a natural lesson through symbols and types and shadows. Is that right? But God's man, Moses, was the prophet that stood on the mountain. Look at the cloud that would come over the tabernacle. When that cloud came over that tabernacle, nobody could even get near it. Isn't that right? Now, what was it when God really got ready to do it? He took Moses up on a mountain and let the real cloud fall around the mountain. And God came to his man Moses and said, "If as much as a hair touches this mountain, then I'll kill it." Is that right? All right, now you say, what are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm saying that God was in Moses. Look at the setup that Moses had. Here he had the outer courts, he had the inner courts, and then he had the holies of holies. Look at the way that God set up the regime of Moses. He set certain men up out here, and if you had a problem, you came to those men. If those men couldn't settle it, had somebody a little bit high, you came to them. If they couldn't settle it, then finally you had to go to Moses, right into the holies of holies, because Moses represented the high priest that went in with God. Aaron was only typical of it. What Aaron did was only typical of it, but Moses, the Bible said God spoke face to face with Moses. Is that right? He spoke to his man Moses face to face. Even when Aaron and Miriam got all upset. Now remember, Aaron was the high priest that went into officiate before God. And God should have had great respect for him, and I believe God did have great respect for him. But he was only a type of what God was doing. Because when him and Miriam began to grumble against Moses, the first thing God said, wasn't you afraid to speak against my man Moses? Why didn't God say, now look Moses, Aaron is the high priest. And Moses, whatever Aaron tells you to do, you better do it. But it wasn't that way at all, was it? There was nobody else that could tell the high priest what to do, but Moses did. Moses told him how to build it and what to do with it and everything else. And when Aaron got his advice, he got it from Moses. You follow me? That means that God had that thing set up to where God the Eternal Spirit could work in the heart of Moses. So then Moses was God's tabernacle in the wilderness. And when God took Moses, then when Moses went away, then there was no need for the tabernacle. For as it was with Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, he came out and went and sat at the right hand of the Father, having conquered death, having taken the church over Jordan, then there was no more tabernacle among the men. The tabernacle was at the right hand of the Father. That's where Moses went to. Somebody said, I don't believe that. But when God appeared on the mountain, the Bible said Moses was there with him. Is that right? Elijah was there with him. So then we see that God works in types and shadows and in symbols. Let's look at this a little bit further. For instance, this angel that came down from heaven, a great light, said the light that this angel had lightened all the earth. See, now what is a fire? A pillar of fire? The first stages of light is what? It's fire. Is that right? The first stages of light is fire. I brought that out on the tape here one night. What is the second stages of light? It is heat. What is the third stages? It is light itself. There is fire, then there's heat, and then the next thing is light. Is that right? So then, the fire, the first thing that came to Moses was the burning bush. Is that right? Here God appeared in a burning bush. He did this in the first stages of it because the children of Israel were still down in the land of Egypt. Is that right? There was no cloud. There was no pillar of cloud. It was just a great burning bush. But in the next stages of it, which was out in the wilderness, it got between a fire and a cloud because it was changing over. You see, it's in the middle rim. In the beginning, there wasn't anything but Adam. Is that right? Adam was in rule and Eve was under Adam. I mean, that was all there was to it. But then when the devil got in Eve, it got into a double-mindedness. You follow me? So then when they came out of Egypt, it was no longer just one big ball of fire. It got between a cloud and a fire. Because it was a cloud by day and a fire by night. In other words, it was in the stages of the changing over. And the heat and the indignation and the wrath of God began to fall upon the children of Israel. Is that right? The fiery serpents bit them. They had problems. They mumbled and they grumbled. And they were in the stages of the fierce heat of God and the wrath of God. But see, it was changing from the fire over to the cloud. You follow me? Now, look at us. The first stages of life, what is it? It's blood birth. What is blood birth? That's fire. That's fire. Burned in the lust. Is that right? That's fire. The first part is the fire. And so then we go through that fire. For God, the Spirit of life, living in a human being, in a blood being, leads us by night through the darkness. Now, where is the night? The carnal mind. The carnal mind. He reckons time from evening till morning. He said, ye are the light of the world. What good is that to be a light? See, if it ain't no darkness, you don't need to be a light. How do you know that you can't see light? How do you understand that? You can't see light. Said this angel, he lightened the earth. How could he lighten the earth unless it was dark? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you can't see light. You have to comprehend light. How do you know that light's here? If you can't see it, how do you know it's here? By the objects that surround you. In other words, light produces the objects. You say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, let everything get pitch dark and tell me where the objects are. Just let it get black as night and then tell me where the objects are. They're not there. You can't see them. See, so the light, you can't see the light, but the light produces the object. In other words, you know there's light somewhere because there's an object somewhere that you can see. You understand what I'm saying? So then God, who is the Spirit, God, who is the great light, God who cannot produce himself or present himself or manifest himself in that he is a light and can't be seen, he has to bring in a world of darkness. That's why he let man fall in the garden into a carnal state of mind. He let him fall into a realm of darkness because that darkness is the only way that light can be made manifest. And God wanted to create. He wanted to create and he wanted to be known by his creation. Now he could create, but there was no way he could be known by his creation. You understand what I'm saying? Now look in the garden after he'd made Adam. Adam and Eve didn't see God. The Bible doesn't say that they saw God. Even today, the Bible said God is the great light whom no man has seen. That's Adam too. No man has seen God at any time, nor can see him. For he is the great light into which no man can approach. Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the bosom of the Father, he alone dwells within that light. And the Bible said that we can't see God, but that Christ has declared God. You follow me? This great God of the Spirit that cannot be seen. The Bible said no man has seen him at any time. That's Moses too. I know they say that Moses saw him, but the Bible said no man. No man in the scriptures can't be broken. No man has seen him at any time. Now, but it said, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of God, hath declared him unto us. You see, God is a declaration. You understand? God is a statement, a declaration, a message, a presentation of the Word. He hath declared him by becoming the Word. He hath become the manifested God, the declaration of God in the earth. How could I declare God in the earth? By becoming the Word. If I can become the Word, if I can take on the mind of Christ, then everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, my state of being will be a declaration of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Son of God hath declared him. No man has seen him. No man can see him. No man can approach unto him. But this great light the angel had was a declaration of him in the earth. So then we can't see light, but we comprehend light. This is why Paul used the terms to comprehend. I make the statement that God instigated before the world was by foreknowledge. God manifested, or that is, at Calvary, brought it to pass by finishing it. Jesus said it is finished. And then Paul taught a revelation that in the end time, by the Spirit of revelation, that we are to comprehend what God is, what God said, and what God's doing. He said, comprehend the heights, comprehend the depths, comprehend the widths. Is that right? Comprehended in the end time by the Spirit of revelation, the mind of Christ. Now, I'm going to say some things that are going to sound a little crazy, but the foolish things is what we have to have. As far as humanity is concerned, there is no God. God does not live as far as humanity is concerned. You understand what I'm saying? There is no God. You cannot find God anywhere. Why? Because in the world of humanity, there is no God. There is no such thing as God. You understand what I'm saying? God, the word God, is something that you and I got up. That's our own definition, which means object of worship. But God, the great eternal spirit, as far as humanity is concerned, he does not exist. He is non-existent. There is no such thing as God in the mind of a human being. So then,
where does God exist? There is only one existence of God, and that is in the mind of God Himself.
Now, I just about went over your head there.
God only exists in God's mind.
Now, come on, folks, stay with me now. I didn't jump the gun. I know what I'm talking about. Let me ask you a question. Where do you exist? Well, somebody said, you're looking right at me, Brother Pike.
But supposing this body decomposes, goes back to the original elements, and is no more, then where are you?
Somebody said, well, I'm the original elements. No, that wouldn't be you. That would be original elements. Then where is the you? Now somebody said, well, I wouldn't be around. Yeah, you'd still be around, according to the Bible.
Now then, where do you exist? Your existence is only in a state of mind. That's all it is. In other words, you exist in a state of mind. Outside of that state of mind, you're non-existent. If you can live a life, project yourself in a human body, and then decompose the body, do away with the body, then you not only exist in your mind, but you exist in the minds of those who were acquainted with you in your lifetime.
Because they have taken on a mind too. They've developed the thought pattern, your characteristics, your whereabouts, how you are and who you are and what you are. And though you've gone, as far as sight's concerned, just like your dad and mother, they're just as sweet and precious as ever. Is that right? And that's what God did.
When He came down the body of Jesus, He knew that that was a sinful body as far as types was concerned, and yet it was without sin. And the Bible said God made Him sin. It knew no sin. And He came down in a great body of humanity that you might learn Him as God in a human form. You might see Him walk as a human being, think as a human being, act as a human being, and convey Himself in His daily activities to your heart and to your mind as a human being.
That was God's desire. The Son of Man. You follow me?
When God did this, God then took away the human form.
Are you listening?
God then took away the human form. When God visited Israel, He didn't visit Israel in a little old canvas tent. God visited Israel in a human form called Moses. And when God had finished tabernacling in the human form of Moses, they had learned God. Come on, folks. You can't ever convince me that God put a tabernacle back there for a tabernacle to live in their minds. That's why God gave Paul the revelation and let Paul rebuke the Jews and tell them carnal ordinances was passed.
Paul said them things was nothing but a type and shadow. He told the Jews, he said, you esteem the tradition of the elders, hold of pots and pans and all them kind of things. He said, are you not yet carnal?
All of them was carnal things. But see, God tabernacled in Moses.
You understand what I'm saying?
Now, I appreciate carnal things. Paul said, if I sow unto you spiritual, shall I not reap of you carnal?
There's carnal things that are sanctified by prayer. God is in, like Sister Sue, I believe it was, made my wife some of the most beautiful aprons I've ever seen with holiness unto the Lord. I think they're beautiful.
But have you understand what I'm saying? Moses, God tabernacled in Moses, and when God finished tabernacling in the man Moses, then God done away with the human form and forever left in their hearts and mind God in a human form. But He done away with the human form that they might not worship the human form.
Why? Because Moses was the first step of the Godhead. That's why. There had to be another step of the Godhead. Are you following me? God wouldn't let them worship nothing, though he appeared in all them things. Birds, mountains, clouds, everything else. But see, God wasn't no bird. God wasn't no cloud. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now then, here is one that's really hard to get hold of. The Bible said God is not man. Are you listening? The Bible said God is not man. Are you listening to me? I want to show you how easy a person can miss the revelation of God. A lot of times I preach and say, you better follow a man. You better follow a man, you know. You better find you somebody to follow. And somebody, you know, they come up with it. But the Bible said God's not a man that he should lie. I know that. God's not a man. He took away the human form of Moses that they might not worship a man, because it's not God's will that we should worship a man, for God is a spirit. But isn't it beautiful? God manifests himself in everything. And we see God in everything. God will manifest himself, for instance, in a bird. You know, like a dove. You understand? And then we catch the dove. And God just leaves the dove and goes over here and manifests himself in a donkey. And the next thing we know, we got to cage the donkey. And God leaves the donkey, and he goes over here and he manifests himself in something else. And then we get all confused and we say, well, which one is he in? So one starts worshiping a donkey. Another worships a bird. Back there they worship the queen of heaven. Some of them worship eagles. All kinds of things. But see, God is a spirit. And God changes about in forms and different things that we might not put our affection on the natural or the tangible things of life, but yet give honor and glory to God for every act of creation in the world, that he might have all the praise. You follow me in what I'm saying? So then somebody would say, well, God's not a man. That settles it. I know that. And I realize that. You know why that God's not a man? Somebody said, well, the Bible said the man Christ Jesus. That's right. But the Bible said that man was made sin, or like unto sin. Is that right? Though he knew no sin. That's why God smote him, that the people wouldn't follow after that. You understand what I'm saying? But God still lives in a human form. God wanted to leave with you a human form that you might see God and understand God as a human being. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of human beings. God could not be a lion. He could not be a tiger. He couldn't be a bird and rule over his kingdom. He's got to be made in the form, the likeness, and the image of the chief of his creation to be the ruler. And the chief of his creation is a man. Is that right? Now, God has to dwell on a higher plane than a man. So the only way God could do was to let Satan become the god of this world and let Satan live in a human being. Are you listening? That there might be a type of God. Are you listening? Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. Man is the highest creative act of God. Man is not the highest creative act of God. But inasmuch as man is not the highest creative act of God, then God presents himself. How? He has to let Satan come and live in a human being. That's where Antichrist is coming in. And Satan is the god of this world and the god of mankind. Because man is the highest form of the act of creation as far as the beast image. There's the answer right there. In other words, in the garden, when Adam was made the son of God, God let him fall down one step to a beast level and made him in the image of beast. And then
let Satan enter into him to become a great god over all the kingdom of the beast. That's why man keeps tracing his origin back to a monkey. Satan is god of mankind. Jesus said he was the prince of the world. But he never said he himself was the prince of the world. He said, I'm the prince of peace. So then there is a creation that excels the creative act of making mankind. And you know what that is. What is that? It's a son of God. God made himself in the image of the Son of God. That's where Jesus came in. The first man, Adam, the son of God. The second man, Adam, the son of God. Somebody said he was made, he was a man. He came in this world, he was a man. He was the son of God. Jesus said, I came from the Spirit, I go back to the Spirit. You say, what's that got to do with us? It means that Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. He's the head of mankind. There'll always be kings and rulers and things over man, lords over God's heritage. But God's sons will be examples unto the flock, pillars in the temple of God. God is in the image of the sons of God. When the sons of God are in the earth, God is in the earth. It's the tabernacle of God in the earth. Are you listening to me? The fire. Getting back to it again now. The light. And I'm going to stop in a few minutes because I said I wasn't going to go very long tonight. So just hold on for just a few more minutes. Look at the fire just for a few more minutes. Fire by night is light. Build a fire and you can have some light around you. See, because there's a darkness. And as a fire, like he said, I make my ministers a consuming fire. When the fire begins to show forth, then you can see the light. Now, how can the light be recognized? By the contrast of the darkness. We all know that God, being sweet, had to make a little bitter for us to ever recognize the sweet. Is that right? How could you ever know sweet without bitter? How could you ever know healing without sickness? How could you ever know life without death? Happiness without sorrow? You understand what I'm saying? God had to do that to reveal himself to us. It's not God's will for man to be in sorrow. It's not God's will for man to be sick. It's not God's will for man to be in poverty. God's never intended that. But God being the great light, the invisible one, God being the great healer, the great powers of life, the great giver of life, the great salvation of mankind, the great peace, the great joy, there was no way that we could ever be partakers of that which does not exist except in the mind of God. Joy don't exist except in the mind of God. Happiness don't exist except in the mind of God. Life doesn't exist except in the mind of God. How could we be partakers of it? We had to be brought to a lower level and set down, and the Bible said, being made subject to vanity. Not willingly. It wasn't my desire to be down here in this place. Paul said, the creature, us, we wasn't willing to be down here. It wasn't our desire, but not willingly, but being subjected to creature, being subjected to vanity. By the will of God and subjected in hope with Christ, the hope within us, the hope of glory. Now, waiting for the redemption. So then God, the only way, folks, we could have a God is to be in the condition we're in. It wasn't God's will for us to be in this condition. It's God's will for us to be just like God. Happy, strong, wealthy, youthful, alive forever. Can't you see that? Don't you understand what I'm saying? God never intended darkness. God never intended sorrow. God never intended heartaches. But to have a God, to have life, to have happiness, you had to have the contrast of it. In other words, there had to be darkness in the world. There had to be sorrow in the world. There had to be exactly a God of the flesh which was satanic, that was exactly the opposite of God to reveal God.
I know you don't understand what I'm saying. Some of you don't understand what I'm trying to say.
See, your mind, there had to be something that your mind would record. God isn't going to leave us down here in this body of conflict and toil and sorrow and heartaches and misery. God gets no pleasure out of the death of people. He said, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. It isn't God's will for it to be wars and tornadoes and all of these things. Somebody said, well, I guess it's God's will. I just have to put up with it. No, my brother. It isn't God's will for that. It isn't God's will for you to be sick. It isn't God's will for you to do without. God has subjected the creature to vanity, that the invisible, non-existent God might have a creative act in the earth and a creation in the earth, and that God might manifest himself to where he can be seen. Paul said, comprehended. Jesus has declared the Father. God is a declaration to us, having declared him in the act of a human being, having declared him as a statement, as a word, in the act of divine power. And he's still going over your heads. I want you to listen. I want you to try to get a hold of some of it. So then, a mind, a state of mind, God only exists in the mind of God. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why do you say that? Because it's true. Say, but it don't make sense. Why does God just exist in God's mind? Because there's no other mind that could contain God. What other mind could contain God outside of God? You understand what I'm saying? Don't that make sense to you? That's why the Bible tells us to have the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ is the mind of God. He said, let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You understand what I'm saying? Look, that's what God wants us to do, is to be equal with him. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. It was God's plan to make us gods. It was God's plan to make us part of God, that we be as God to never die. Don't you understand what I'm saying? That's what got the devil in trouble, is trying to be like God. Because God never ordained for the devil to do that. It was to be a perverted thing with Satan, but not with us. For he ordained to share his glory with us. And Father, make these one as we're one. That is one bodily membership. Is that right? Make them all one. Put them in the body, Father. Give them your glory, the same glory. Not that they should be sick, but Father, they are made in a state, in a condition of sin, in a state of sickness, that you might redeem them from sickness. And when you redeem them from sickness, they can glorify you and see how great you are, that your magnificence might be manifested through the act of redemption in bringing them from the state of debauchery and the hog pens of the world that they had to be created in. All right, let's look at it just for a few more minutes. God can't communicate with me except through the Spirit. That's why God made me a spirit. And I live in a human temple. That's why God made you a spirit. And you live in a human body. A lot of people, you know, they think the evangelist comes through and he lays hands on them. And if they've got cancer or TB or whatever they got, that's all there is to it. But that's not all it is to it at all. God is a spirit. God cannot walk up to you and heal you. I can lay hands on you all day long. That won't do any good. But God is a spirit. God has to come through the Spirit. And the only way God can heal your body, and that's why so many people don't get their healing, is because they don't understand that The Bible said, my people perish from a lack of understanding, no knowledge. In other words, the reason they're sick is they don't understand. They don't know how to believe. They don't have God operates. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is a spiritual word. God, who is a spirit, wants to heal your body. God, who is a spirit, wants to meet your every need, but he can't do it but one way. He's got to have an entrance through the spirit. Now, how can he get it? In the spiritual inner man that's on the inside of you, God has to come through that spirit into your body. He said, I stand at the faith door or the heart's door knock. If you'll open up faith, which is the door to the heart, I'll come in and sup with you. He's got to come in through the Spirit. So then somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if God's got to come in through the Spirit, there's Pentecostal people that jump and holler and scream and get in the Spirit and that's it. No, they don't do that. They do holler, they jump and they scream and they prophesy and they speak in tongues, they do all kinds of things. But God cannot come through a human being spirit. He can't do that. The only spirit that is a spirit of mediation between God and man is the spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a quickening spirit, and God has to come through that spirit to get to you. So then my spirit cannot get to God's spirit. God's spirit has to come through Christ's spirit into my spirit. So that if I'm born again, I take on the Spirit of Christ, and a spirit is a mind. When I take on the Spirit of Christ, then my spirit is just like Clorox put in water. My spirit and his spirit is one spirit. Then it's no more I that live, but God living in his temple. So when the eternal spirit wants to communicate with me, all he does is come through the Spirit of Christ in my heart and heals my body or heals them that I pray for. That's why it's absolutely imperative to the human life or the Christian life to have faith. There's no way that God can communicate with your outer body except through the faith of Christ, which comes from the mind of Christ, which is the Spirit of Christ. You follow me? Once you get that, then God comes through there, and anything you ask, anything you say, anything you desire, anything you want, you can have it. Are you following me? Oh, there's just so much tonight. I just wish we had about 2 or 3 hours to get into this message tonight, because a lot of it has gone way over your head, and I don't have time to explain it. Try to get these last few little things if you can. This is why that I say that God is non-existent. To the human family, God is non-existent. He doesn't exist because he cannot exist in the human mind. It is a beast realm. God cannot exist in that mind. God exists in the God mind. That's why you are carnal. And the Bible said to be carnally minded is your mind lean to your understanding is death. Because God can't dwell in there. God can't dwell in your spirit. Are you listening? But God dwells in his own mind. God exists in his own mind. In his own state of being, God is existent. So then if I have seen that spirit, if I have seen that mind manifested in a human form which is called Jesus Christ, and this is the record of it, I have read this record so thoroughly till Christ Jesus in a human form has been projected to me, and I know every way that he lived, how he thought, how he acted, and he's alive to me. You understand? I never did see George Washington, but I've read enough about him that he's alive to me. I understand him. You understand what I'm saying? Go back to the natural there to catch your thoughts. All right, then there's a Christ to me. There's a Jesus to me. Though his body isn't present as far as a natural body, yet he still lives to me. Now, if God lives in the God mind, and the God mind was manifested in a human body, which was Christ, then the mind of Christ is the mind of God. If I get the mind of God, then God becomes existent in my world. You follow me? God is non-existent in your world, in your mind. But if you get the mind of Christ, God becomes existent in your world. And God becomes existent in your presence. And you can believe for the supernatural to happen. If you don't get the mind of Christ, you'll never believe for the supernatural. Because God is non-existent. But with the mind of Christ, God is present. God is existent because Jesus was that life, that mind, that spirit that was made flesh. Your little son is your spirit, your inspiration that's made flesh through a bloodstream. And so then Jesus was actually the inspiration of God that manifested itself in a human form by the act of virginity. That's when the Bible calls it royal blood. In pure blood. Judas, which was Satan, crying out inside, said, I betrayed innocent blood. So then God is non-existent, but when you get the mind of Christ, then God is existent. That means that your inner spirit has been translated into another spirit. And if I was going to translate this book, I'd take it word by word, like they do our tracts, and I translate word by word, and then when I got through, you'd look at it and you'd say, well, I don't even know that. You understand? See, I translate it from English into German, and you look at it, and I'd say, well, don't you remember this track? You know, I've never seen that track in my life. I'd say, yep, same track he read. Be the very same track, but you'd not recognize it. Why? It's in its new form. It's translated. See, my spirit is translated. Paul said, be you therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bring every thought in subjection. So then my spirit has been translated into his spirit. And what is his spirit? His spirit is the state of heaven. It's the state of heaven. And when you're translated into the spirit, you are already in heaven. My spirit has passed from death unto life. My spirit could never die. Because my spirit is translated into God's spirit. And my spirit is one with God's spirit. It's not me that speak, but God speaking. Not me that live, but God living. The life I now live, I live with the Son of God. It's not my body, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's not my name. I'm dead, buried, and lost my identity in baptism, and they that are called by my name, Jesus said. You understand what I'm saying? That sinful beast image has paid the price at Calvary. It's past and gone. And God has done his work by manifesting himself through the types and shadows and the bitter and the sweet. Now we've come over Calvary, which is over Jordan, and by faith we accept it and enjoy the deliverance and new life and enjoy heaven. And through this, the great divine power that is released from this inner man that's in heaven transforms this outer being into bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that bone and flesh was a quickening spirit. You understand? No, you don't. No, you don't. You understand what I'm trying to say? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible said flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stand together. You're some wonderful people. Sometimes things is a little hard to understand, but if you'll just ponder over it, God will give you the spirit of revelation and you'll understand exactly what I'm saying. How beautiful. Now, here's one thing that I'd like for you to think on. If God cannot be seen by human eyes, but by God eyes, having eyes, you know, of understanding, being enlightened, if he must be comprehended to have his fellowship, if he is non-existent except in the mind of Christ, in the life of Christ, and we must be changed into his image to be of him. Now, folks, how are we going to ever perceive each other's thoughts? The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. How are we ever going to have the gifts of the Spirit? How am I going to ever know what you're thinking? Or how am I going to know your disease or what you've done in your life or your past or anything about you or work a miracle or discernment or anything else? Unless there is a means of communication between me and God.
I just wish we had time to get into it. And there is. There definitely is. But I'm going to say this one thing. If God is a spiritual life that can't be seen but must be comprehended, and it took Paul 3.5 years after all of his learning to unravel it, to understand what it was, then that means that the voice of God, and I want this to stick with you, the voice of God also is non-existent. But yet the Bible said, my sheep know my voice. You follow me? They know my voice. Now, if it's non-existent, then that means it has to be comprehended just like God does as a light. Is that right? And to do that, that means you've got to have an acquaintance with something somewhere. In other words, if it takes bitter to reveal sweet, if it takes darkness to reveal light, there's got to be something that will reveal the voice of God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, but what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean you can't hear it. It didn't say my sheep hear my voice. It said my sheep know my voice. And we've used the terms a lot of times, it dawned on me. It's a knowledge, it's a comprehension. You understand what I'm saying? My sheep know my voice. I just wish we had time to get into it. I believe some of you are beginning to see what I'm saying. See, that voice don't exist to other people. It ain't there. It just ain't there. But it is there. It ain't there to them, but it is there to us. Somebody say, well, how did you get there? Because I know it. I know it. But God isn't there to other people. They say we're fanatics. But God is there. Somebody said, well, how is he there? Because I believed him into existence. I believe as a God, there's a God. Because faith made a God. You understand what I mean? Somebody said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. You mean just because you believe you made a God? Because I believe I made a God. I've become a God because I believe when I wasn't a God. You understand what I'm saying? To the men's belief gave them the power to become. Is that right? So then where is, how does God get here? I believe him into existence. See, he is non-existent in this world unless I believe him into it. There is no miracle unless you believe a miracle into existence. Somebody said, that poor deluded fella. There's a lady standing here and she said, God bless your poor deluded mind. I'm not where you think I am. You're where you think I am. And shook her up. I tell you, this is wonderful. How many know this is wonderful? Somebody say, a bunch of crazy folks and they're happy. I tell you what, this is wonderful. If we could have just got a little deeper into a little dimensional depths, a little bit more, it would have really been wonderful. Let's sing a little chorus. The Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things of God. Yea, the deep things. He that abideth in the shadow of the types and the shadows. He that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. There's a secret place where God dwells. But the only way to find it is get under the shadows. Think on this. There's wandering stars. I just couldn't half get through the message tonight. But there's wandering stars. Those stars are reflectors. But there is little suns somewhere that are balls of fire. They're pillars of fire. They're pillars of fire. From them comes the light, and the light is reflected to you. It might be an evangelist dancing and hollering up here, and somebody might get healed, but it wasn't the evangelist. He didn't have nothing to do with it. He didn't even know God. But he inspired you, and your faith went out, and God came through the channel of your spirit because you receive that born-again experience. Them suns are setting up there, them little stars that are suns. And they have the power to hold themselves into that realm, which is the Spirit, God's heaven. But when the days of grace is over, and the great light veils itself, which is that day star, and the day star is the great sun itself. When it veils itself as it did Calvary, Revelation records that the stars fell from heaven. And that was Calvary. That's what Revelation, the book of Revelation, was recording, the act of Calvary. And Jesus said, Satan, I saw him fall from heaven, and a third part of him, as the tail drawed him down from heaven, a third part of him. You follow me? When the days of grace is over, and it was over at Calvary when he said it was finished, we just hadn't been able to comprehend it. We just hadn't comprehended it yet, but it was over. That's what the book of Revelation was about, was Calvary. When it was over, the stars fell from heaven. But them was wandering stars, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That is the old carnal mind. But the true stars didn't fall from heaven. Not the true ones. They can't fall from heaven. The great light can veil itself, but they don't fall. Now you say, why don't they fall? Because they're great lights themselves. They're little sons of that light. They can step right by their own power now. Jesus said, you go heal the sick. How many of you know it's the Bible? He didn't say, you go tell them I'm going to heal the sick. He said, you go heal the sick. And the Bible said he gave them power to cast out devils. They became a shining light. I'm the light of the world, but I go away. Now you're the light of the world. They're not going to fall. But folks, listen to what I'm telling you. We are entering into the age where grace is fixing to be closed out. Now you listen real close. People you've never seen before turn to the things of the world, the beggarly elements of the world, and get interested in the weaker side of life. You're going to see them start doing it. Now watch and see. Some that you've got your eyes on that are close to God, you're going to see them start dropping out, wandering stars, dropping back into the carnal lust, the carnal desires, the carnal ambitions. You follow me? The carnal reasoning, the carnal gossiping, the carnal fault-finding, all these things, the carnal hoarding of their substance, start dropping back into that dark realm because the stars fell from heaven. When grace is over, they just stay there through the reflectors of the great light. Let's sing a little chorus. There's just so much that I would like to say and like to get into. So much. The angel came down from heaven having a great light. And that light lightened all the earth. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, I need thee now, my Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn him away. Away, he has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let him in to stay. Need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, this to my Savior and hear his sweet voice, don't turn him away. I Oh,